I'm thinking of a time many, many years ago when I was but a lad in primary school. I'm thinking of a time when I was around 9 or 10 years old or so. I was a sort of kid that was kind of ordinary. I was a little smaller than many of my peers, shorter, not so strong, not so very athletic. I was the kind of kid who often lived in fear of the gym class tradition of choosing teams. Not sure if you've experienced this in your tradition, but it would happen that our gym class teacher would say, okay, today we're going to play basketball, and we're going to have two teams, and so Johnny and Joey, you will be the captains, everybody else against the wall. Okay, you guys pick teams. And guess what my fear was? Right. My fear was that I would be the last one picked. It's a fear that's born out of this desire to participate, yes, but a desire to be wanted, a desire that somebody actually wants me to participate. I remember well the feelings that I had when I was chosen to play on one of the school soccer teams. It wasn't the top soccer team, but still it was a soccer team. And I just remember well that feeling of being invited to be a part of that team. I was meant to be a midfielder, and my memories of my performance as a midfielder weren't so positive, but my memories of actually being invited to participate are very strong. A sense of lacing up my boots with the other guys and being able to participate. As we come to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, it's striking to me that the Apostle Paul uses some language where he describes himself at one particular point in our passage. He describes himself as kind of like the little kid at the end of the line who gets chosen last in gym class. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says these words. He says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. This is a very diminutive way to describe yourself. This is lower than the lowest, right? So Paul says, although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. This privilege, as we'll talk about in a little bit, this grace was given to me. Paul is describing himself here as the lowest of the low. It's interesting to notice, why does Paul refer to himself in this way, in this context? If we look at the way in which Paul refers to him in lots of different places, we see Paul describe it using different language to describe himself. In certain contexts, he will say, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he will use all kind of language to defend his heritage. But here in this particular context, he uses this language which says, I am the least, less than the least of all the Lord's people. Why is he doing that in this particular case? What I believe Paul is doing in this paragraph, we're looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. What I believe that Paul is doing in this paragraph, or what is happening to Paul in this paragraph, is as he is writing, he is overwhelmed with the sense of privilege that he has to participate in the work that God did in sending Jesus into the world. And so, being overwhelmed with this sense of privilege, he says, even though I was less than the least of all God's people, yet even I was chosen. God came to me and he tapped me on the shoulder. I was chosen. I was given this grace. I was given this privilege to be a part of what God is doing in the world through Jesus. We have a privilege today, and our privilege is to observe these words. That's one privilege that we have, is to observe how Paul expresses himself in this paragraph. I want to ask a question. So what? So we come today and so we observe Paul's words. What difference ought that make in our lives? What difference should it make tomorrow when I go about my business here in Bishkek or elsewhere? What difference should it make that today I sat and I listened to these words as Paul expresses this privilege of participation in the work that God is doing? My prayer is this. I have a particular prayer. I'm going to put these words on the screen for you. My prayer is this. First of all, that we would feel the same sense of privilege. That we would feel this sense of privilege. It's interesting, this word feel. What are our feelings? What are our emotions? How do we generate feelings? We can't just say, okay, be happy or be feeling privileged. Emotions don't work that way. How do we grab a hold of this sense of feeling privileged? The only thing we can do, as far as I can see, is actually to pay attention to these words. And so that's my invitation to you today, is that we pay attention to the way in which Paul is expressing this privilege that he has, so that we too would feel a sense of privilege. First of all, of hearing and understanding the clear message of what God has done through Jesus, because that's the privilege that Paul has been given, to be a communicator of the message. But secondly, that we would also have a sense of the privilege of participating along with Paul, because even as Paul was given this privilege to participate, we too have been given this privilege to participate in the same work that God is doing through Jesus. So it's my prayer, my deep prayer, that we would feel this, that we would feel this by paying attention to these words today. And then what's the good of feeling these feelings if we don't respond? And so my prayer is that we respond. We respond with words of praise, words of affirmation, hearts that express thanksgiving to God for what he's done, this beautiful work of redemption that he did through Jesus. But that also we'd respond with obedience. In fact, this is the flow of the whole book of Ephesians. What Paul is doing is he's getting us excited about this work that God is doing through Jesus in the world. And he's going to come to chapter 4 and says, therefore, you should live in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. And so what he's doing, he's building our excitement, our sense of appreciation for what God has done through sending Jesus into the world. What is our strategy this morning? I want to suggest to you this morning that I want to ask four questions from this text. And the four questions, we begin with these words that we've looked at. The words that we've looked at are halfway through our text. So we're going to jump into our text halfway through in verses 8 and 9. And we're going to ask the question, well, what is this grace that Paul has given? Paul says, I've been privileged to receive this grace. And then he defines it. So we'll look at those words. First question is, what is this grace? We find it in verses 8 and 9. Then we're going to jump back up to the top of the passage. And we're going to say, okay, what is this mystery? Because he talks about this grace that he's been given is associated with this mystery, which is the story of what God did through Jesus. And so, and in the first part of his section here, he gives a very specific definition of what this mystery is. So we'll look at that. What is this mystery in verses 2 to 7? And then we'll jump down to verse 10. And Paul has some amazingly powerful words in verses 10 and 11. Where he asks, we might ask the question, what is God's purpose in it all? Why did God send Jesus into the world anyway? And in particular, what is the purpose of the church in the world? Paul has some very, very profound words to describe the purpose for the church in the world that we need to grab a hold of in verses 10 and 11. And then there's some words, what is the result of all that? How does that affect the way in which we live from day to day? We find that in verse 12 in particular. So for now, let me invite you to just pause once more and let us prepare our hearts to hear the word of the Lord. I want to read these verses to us. And just before we do, let's ask the Holy Spirit of God to quieten our hearts, to pay attention, because this is truly the word of God to us today. Holy Spirit of God, we invite you to indeed quieten our hearts. We invite you to remove the distractions from our minds. Help us to put those things aside that are crowding into our minds. And particularly now, as we seek to hear your word, speak to us, we pray. Reveal Jesus to us. Reveal the wonder of what Jesus did through these words. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to begin by noticing that this is a disconnected passage. We spoke earlier of Paul's exuberance as he is writing. And Paul's exuberance causes him sometimes to lose his train of thought. Sometimes it causes him to throw words upon words upon words just to try to get these thoughts out of this big picture that he is seeing in his mind. And what happens at the beginning of chapter 3 is that he loses his train of thought, or so it appears. He begins, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he stops. He doesn't finish his thought right there. And then all of a sudden he's off on another train of thought. What is Paul trying to say? What was he starting to say in chapter 3 and verse 1? It's always very dangerous, I've discovered, to try to fill in someone else's thoughts. So we need to be cautious here. Let me suggest three verses in the future of Ephesians that this verse could possibly point to, and you can choose any one you like or any combination of the ones that you like. But it seems to me Paul is saying here, this is the first time, in fact, that we see him talking about being a prisoner in this letter. So we realize he's a prisoner probably in Rome, and this is the first time he's saying this in this letter, and so it's like his train of thought is going, to you people who are reading this letter, you need to know I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and I'm a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. If we go down to verse 13, which is at the very end of our passage, he ends this particular section by saying this, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. So it seems to me there's a connection there between Paul saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, but I'm asking you don't be discouraged by that reality. I want you to know that God is up to something good here. These sufferings are really for your glory. And so it could be that Paul is finishing his thought in verse 13. If you look at verse 14, what we find is a very similar language between verse 1 and verse 14. He uses the same phrase, for this reason. For this reason. And what we'll see next week is as he comes and he uses this language again of for this reason, he is using it to go in quite a different direction, where he goes to offer this fabulous prayer about the love of Jesus that we have the privilege to observe next Sunday. But there's some very similar language. So many commentators feel he starts for this reason, verse 14, he picks it up for this reason. I want to suggest one other possibility, and that is chapter 4 and verse 1, as we look forward to what Paul will go on to say after he's described this wonderful mystery of what God has done through Jesus. He's going to say in chapter 4 and verse 1, he's going to say, "As a prisoner for the Lord, therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received." So maybe in chapter 3 and verse 1, he's starting in that direction, but then he says, wait, I forgot to tell him about this great privilege that I have had to have received this grace to be a minister of the gospel. So let me tell him about that. So we come to verse 2. And so, once again, I want to begin with actually jumping in at verse 8. I want to begin with the first of our four questions, which is, what is this grace? And we jump in down in verse 8 and 9. And Paul says again, although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. I think this word grace has the idea of privilege there. Grace is something we receive without being deserving of it, right? And so Paul is saying this grace has been given to me. Specifically, this grace is defined in two phrases here. The first phrase is this. He says, this grace is given to me, number one, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. This grace is given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. To preach to the Gentiles. This word Gentiles is the word nations. It's really a word referring to all the nations of the world that aren't part of the covenant people of Israel. And so Paul is saying, this is the grace that was given to me to preach, to speak, to make known to all the nations of the world. And what is it? The boundless riches of Christ. This word boundless means without ability to define, without boundaries, without ability to comprehend. This is Paul, again, just trying to find a word big enough to describe what he is seeing. And the riches of Jesus that come to all the nations of the world, he's saying, are this treasure. This treasure that is too beautiful to describe. It's too big to comprehend. But this is the grace. This is the privilege that I've been given to speak about these things to all the nations of the world, to the Gentiles. The second phrase, the first one is to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. The second phrase is to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. This word administration that the NIV likes to use is perhaps not intuitive. What does this word administration really mean? The word administration is the way it works out. And so, if we hear the good news version of this particular part of the verse, Paul says, I've been given this grace of making all people see how God's secret plan was to be put into effect. So the administration idea is just, how does it work out? And so Paul has been given this privilege, this grace, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless treasure of Jesus, and in particular to make known to everyone how it works. What did God do? Why really did Jesus come into the world? And how does it affect all the nations of the world? This is the mystery that Paul has been given the privilege to preach. And so we come to this word mystery, and we'll go back up in a second to look at what this mystery is in the earlier part of our passage. But notice what he says here in this section, where he says, which this mystery was for ages past kept hidden in God, who created all things. So Paul has been given a privilege of hearing and knowing the mystery that for ages past was kept hidden. Now this mystery is made known. This mystery is revealed. And the word revealed is very powerful in this whole section. The mystery has now been made known. It has been revealed. It's been revealed to Paul so that he can reveal it to all the nations of the world. It points to the fact that when God sent Jesus into the world, it really was the dividing point of history. Really was the center point of history. Up until that point, what God was really doing by sending Jesus into the world was a mystery. The Apostle Peter similarly talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. As he's talking about this amazing salvation that we have received as God's people, listen to the language that Peter uses to describe this reality of how it was kept hidden before, but now it's been made known. Concerning this salvation, this is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. So you get this picture of the prophets hearing about the Messiah that was to come, seeking to find out, why was this Messiah to suffer? Who is this Messiah? What was it all about? Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them, Peter says, that they were not serving themselves, but you. Right? So it's us who has the privilege. The prophets searched and searched this idea of Messiah and why was the Messiah coming? But it's been revealed to us when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And Peter says even angels long to look into these things. Do you get the sense of privilege? The sense of privilege that what was held as a mystery, Jesus comes into the world, it's now being revealed. It's now being made clear. And Paul is saying, I have been chosen to be a messenger of the clarity of this message. So I've been given this grace to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make known to everyone exactly how God did this work of bringing salvation to all the nations through Jesus. But what is the mystery? That's our second question. What is the mystery that we have? We see it in verses 2 through 7. And allow me just to read this paragraph without paying attention to all of it, but notice in particular when we come to verse 6, what we find is exactly Paul's definition of this mystery. So he says in verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery that was made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. I think he's probably referring to what we looked at last week in chapter 2. You remember he was talking some very similar language last week. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And here's the definition of the mystery. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, the nations, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This is, in fact, exactly the same language that we looked at last week. If you remember, chapter 2, verse 18. In Jesus, we all have access to the Father by one Spirit. Remember that? That's exactly what Paul is saying here. This mystery, the mystery that has now been revealed, is that this salvation is now available to all the nations of the world. All the nations of the world, including the nations that we come from in this room, now are members together with Israel. It's interesting to notice the together language in this verse. We are heirs together with Israel. We become heirs of the covenant promise. We are members together of one body. We are sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This, Paul says, this is the mystery that was hidden for so long and now it's made known. I have the privilege, Paul says, of declaring this privilege, declaring this mystery that has been revealed to all the nations of the world. It's an amazing mystery. But what is God's purpose? What is God's intent? Because what we find as we look through the New Testament is as God comes, he sends Jesus into the world, and as Jesus lives, he teaches, he goes to the cross, he dies for the sins of the whole world, he's dead for 3 days, he rises from the dead, and then what happens? Then there's this entity that begins to develop in the world. This entity that is made up not just of Jewish people, but of people from all the nations of the world, this entity that is called the church. This entity that is called, the Greek word is called ekklesia, which has the idea of being called out from the world to become a part of this very special entity through which God will show his glory which is what Paul wants to say here very specifically and in very profound terminology in verses 10 and 11. This is how the mystery is being lived out. I want to point out that this is the second time now in the book of Ephesians that Paul is using this word church. Second time. The first time he used this word church is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where he writes this, "And God placed all things under his feet." And you can tell that towards the end of chapter 1, he was growing in this crescendo, and so there's all this excited language coming out. "God placed all things under his feet and appointed him," that is Jesus, "to be head over everything for the church." For this entity that would be formed in the world, made up of people from all nations. For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So now we come to the second mention of this word church in the letter. And what Paul is trying to say here is that this church which is created in the world as a result of the work of Jesus, is like a precious jewel. It's like a precious jewel, the value of which we cannot even imagine. His intent, he says, in verses 10 and 11, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what the church is for in the world, Paul says. God's purpose was that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. The manifold wisdom, this word manifold, what does it mean? Manifold means many-sided. So it's kind of like a jewel, a diamond. When you cut a diamond, you cut many sides so that as the light comes from any angle, it shines with the brilliance of the sun. The church, Paul says, is like this many-sided diamond. It declares the many-sided wisdom of God. This is the mystery. This is God's supreme work in the world, I think, is what Paul wants to say. This is what he was about from the beginning of time. There, from the time of the fall, when God was beginning to invite people back to himself, this becomes the high point of God's work. That through the church, this many-sided wisdom of God should be made known to whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And so the mystery of the church, the glory of the wisdom of God is made known not just to us who are people who are seeking to understand what God has done for us and we receive his salvation and we glory in what he's done in that. But this mystery is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And Paul is referring here to this sometimes mysterious to us spiritual world that exists around us. A little while later, Paul, in the same letter, will tell us the battle that you have in this world is not just against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. This is the realm that he's talking about. And so the church, this jewel that is the result of God's work through Jesus, displays in the heavenly realms the manifold wisdom of God. And it's not just a temporary thing. Paul says it is according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus. And so you get the sense that in all of this language, Paul is just striving to push the language, push the boundaries of the language further and further, so that we will grasp the value of what God is doing through the church in this world. We are a part of that church. We have the privilege of being a part of what God is doing through this church in the world. And so what is the result is our fourth question. What is the result? And we read these quite amazing words in verse 12. "In him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence." It is perhaps easy for us to lose sight of the privilege that this statement represents. We come here with relative freedom. We come here to worship God together. We sing praises to God. We pay attention to His Word. We can sit here. We can sit at home. We can sit on the Mashrutka. We can sit anywhere we want, and we can talk to God. This is a privilege, my dear friends. If we think through the story of the Old Testament, God was close to His people. Yes, He lived in the midst of His people in the camp around the tabernacle. God lived in the center. He was close to His people, but the curtain always prevented them from coming really into the presence of God. Our sin does not allow us to approach God. But through Jesus, because of what Jesus did, Paul says, we may approach God. And not just approach God, we may approach God with what? With freedom and confidence. My friends, it is only because of what Jesus did. It is a privilege that we have. And so Paul says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. I think that Paul is saying here, yeah, I'm a prisoner. I have in fact been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, lots of things have happened to me that have been bad. But none of that matters. Because God has given me this grace. God has given me this privilege of being a messenger of the greatest message on earth. The message that all nations of the world now have access to God. We may all approach God with freedom and confidence only because of what Jesus came to do. And so it is my prayer again, as we talked about earlier in the service, it is my prayer that we would in fact feel this same sense of privilege. This sense of privilege that Paul is expressing here, a privilege of hearing and understanding a clear message of what God has done through Jesus. The mystery has been revealed, and we are the recipients of the revelation of that mystery. This, my friends, is a privilege. We also have a privilege, as Paul was given this grace to be a messenger. We can read through the New Testament story, and we can see that we too have been given this grace to be messengers also of this best news in the whole wide world. It is our privilege. And so what do we do with that? Well, it's my prayer that we would feel it this morning, that we would pay attention to it in our hearts. It would do something to us. It would cause us to think differently, but also that we would respond. That we would respond with hearts that worship, hearts that offer words of praise to our God together in community, separately as we walk down the street, separately as we go about our work through this week, that at various points in time, this would come to our mind: God has done amazing things for me. He's invited me into His very presence through Jesus. And so to offer Him words of praise. And also that it would provoke within us a response of obedience. That we would, as we will be challenged in a couple of weeks' time, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. It's an amazing privilege that we have. May it be for His name's sake. Father, we offer ourselves to You. We have observed this passage this morning. We've observed this text. We've observed Paul's excited language of how he was given the privilege of being a messenger. Oh Lord, forgive us for losing that sense of excitement, for losing that sense of the reality of what You have done for us. Lord, cause our hearts to be responsive to You. Cause our hearts to respond to You in this coming week as we remind ourselves of the privilege that we have to be Your children. This is work that's done only through Jesus. All we can do is receive it as a gift by faith through grace. Father, I want to pray for someone here this morning who maybe does not know the story of salvation by faith, by the grace of Jesus. I pray that you will reveal yourself to them, that they would be invited to simply step forward and receive forgiveness of sin by faith, by grace, as a gift from God. This is the best news in the world. May it be that perhaps someone who doesn't know this story today would discover the story of grace. Do a powerful work in all of our hearts. We place ourselves in your hands right now. Remind us of the privilege. Receive words of grace. Receive words of praise from our lips. And cause our hearts to turn to you. In Jesus' powerful name I pray. Amen.